Good evening, and God's grace and peace to each one. Don't know if it's my responsibility to invite you here necessarily, but I guess I'm glad I'm here. I'm thankful that as we do God's work, sometimes we get more thankful as we go along. That's always a blessing for me. And yeah, we had a safe trip and are glad to be here with you. And one reason I'm blessed to be here with you is not because I find these times maybe such a blessing. In a way, though, I do. In fact, I've told one of the brethren at home, I wish everybody could be a preacher because of what it does to you, simply because you have to study. Do you ever think about that? Some of you don't necessarily have to study as much. You can kind of slip by. Imagine what would happen if I tried to have revival meetings without studying. It wouldn't work very well. So make that a blessing you can have. It's one dedication, unfortunately, one that I should have cultivated more in my own life. But the main blessing is in these type of services for me are not because of what I can do, but because of what God wants to do as we each one personally give ourselves to Him. And I guess that's the first thing I'd like to stress is we often think of maybe the evangelist or whoever comes as being a kind of a pivotal person in meetings, right? But I would like to propose to you that each one of you in your prayer life, in your everyday life, play as just an important role. Because God finally, yes, He does use all of us. But even though I'm up here speaking, your prayers may make me say something that I would not say otherwise, that may touch someone. Because you know what? I didn't count the people here. But finally, I as a human being do not have the capability or the capacity to touch every heart here. I can't. Not in a week, not in a year, not in a lifetime, really. There's different needs. There's different problems. There's different things that you need, and I can't do that. But, you know, we serve a God that can take what I say and apply it to your specific need, to your specific problem, and help you grow in it. And that's not me. That's God. Okay, finishing up on the introduction part a little bit. First of all, we thank you for your hospitality. It looks like if we are in any danger of hospitality-wise around here, it is to be overwhelmed rather than underwhelmed. So thank you in advance. One thing maybe I should mention is I don't know exactly, we had a wonderful supper, and I don't know exactly, maybe some people here cook for boys and things, I don't know. But this boy needs to cut back, and the rest of the girls and his family don't eat quite as much as maybe they could sometimes. Actually, that's sometimes a struggle. So keep that in mind, or somebody's going to be finishing up a lot of food because I don't know if we could even take it all along home. So thank you so much, and God bless you there. Another thing I will tell you that's kind of coincidental is we were here last summer, and we had no this kind of came as a shock, but it was kind of interesting. My parents, which are Titus and Ruth Bauman, that live in Breckenridge, Kentucky, grew up south of here in around Ephrata. And so while I personally do not have any roots, do not feel like I have any roots in this area, my extended family would. And so Dad and Mom used to bring us up around here when I was 11, 12. And they used to drive around and talk about all these places, and I would look and, really? Okay, well, I guess that's neat. I don't know. But it is kind of neat, more neat to me now that I'm getting a little older. I can still see some of those places. And so for the first time since we've been married, last summer we came up for a family gathering. Some of my uncles and aunts are getting a little older, and I wanted my wife to meet a few of them. And she made the comment that, by the way, her roots are more Holmes County. I don't know if she's lived there, but her grandparents lived in Holmes County. Her parents did some growing up there. So I brought her up here, took her to some of the places that I like to go in this area. And she made the comment that this is kind of interesting. It's different from Holmes County. It's interesting. She'd like to come back up here, maybe on an anniversary or something sometime. We could just come up here and spend a day or two. Now, it so happens that our anniversary is on Wednesday, so I'm kind of told her to be cautious about what she wishes for because God might work it out in a way that I don't like always, you know? But anyway, so here we are. So, yeah, I think I did go over this a little bit when I was here last summer, but I have a wonderful wife, her name, and we have three daughters. Kara is 6. She's a schoolgirl now, so that makes a little bit more work for some of this type of thing. Kately is 2, And Kendra is, she'll be one the last day of this month. Also, like, I guess there's some people that can't be here tonight that are very precious to me. I'm glad my family can be, and that's my church family. And in a way, I'm here on loan from them, so pray for them as you pray for me. We face our struggles in Arkansas, just, I don't know if they're better or worse than the ones you have in Pennsylvania, but they're real to us. So pray for all of us as you think about that, and may God bless them and what he has for them this week. Now, the most exciting thing I would like to tell you in this introduction is not really about me. It's about someone who's ever so much greater and more wonderful and glorious than what I can ever in any way be. And yet it is about me in that this wonderful person cares for me. And anything I can do to bless you or anybody else, anything I can do to help someone in anything they face is all because of him in me. And the most amazing aspect of all of this to me is that he wants me, and that not only that he wants me, but that he uses somebody like me. And I want to tell you something else. If he can use a sinner such as what I was and what I can still struggle with, I want to assure you that he absolutely can use every and anyone here tonight. He definitely wants to do the same for you. And I guess, I know we just had prayer, but I'd really like to just kneel in prayer and give this service and the ones in front of it to him, to allow him to direct, because he can do what I can't do. And as we kneel, I guess I will say this as well, just as a prayer request from me for you this week, is my wife has a cousin, a very dear young man to us, that was excommunicated because of adultery a little over a week ago. And the Spirit's working. We don't know how or where. His name is Jason, and I just plead with you, pray for Jason whenever God brings me to your mind. Just pray for Jason as well. Why don't we just kneel in prayer, ask God to help Jason and me. Dear God, our high, our holy, and yet our loving and so caring Father, we come to you tonight to just give ourselves, give all that we have, all that we are, anything we can do just into your control and allow you to use it for your honor and your glory. We thank you for each soul here, Lord, and the purpose and the plan that you have for each one, and how you want to make each one of us whole as we reach out to you. Lord, we just pray for Jason tonight. Just continue to touch his heart. Bless his wife, Sharon. Be with her during this difficult time. Lord, just lead him to yourself. May your Spirit convict him. May others be able to reach out to him in a way that would touch his heart and show him how you care and how you long to make him whole again. Just guide and direct this service, Lord. Not only this service, but the rest of the week ahead as you give us time. May you be honored and glorified. May your kingdom be built. And may you touch hearts and lives for your honor and your glory. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, before we get into our subject for tonight, I will make one admission. And that is, I really like for people to think. And it's not that your thoughts necessarily have to agree with my thoughts for my mission to be accomplished. We live in a world, I was talking with someone recently, let's say it this way, and they said, people are averse to thinking. The 24-hour news cycle, all that, they don't have to think. They have these commentators hired to think for them. And it's actually true. There's a young man, I think he's roughly my age, and I've read about him some. I think his last name is Waters. And if I understand it right, he's got a program called Waters World. And what he does is he goes around on the street and asks just anybody he meets questions, and then he records their answers. A lot of his stuff is somewhat political, not all of it. Some of it's historical. But it is astonishing how little the average person actually knows. Is it about the history of this country? Is it about maybe the current political situation? Is it about, he'll take a picture of a certain person. And these people will not even know who the president is, right? That's how bad Americans are in thinking. And you say, Joe, that you're talking about somebody out in the street. True. But guess what? That rubs off on us just a little bit more than what we would like to think. And it'd probably pop out sooner or later, so I may as well tell you. I just taught my fifth term of Bible school. And that's one thing I love is young people and helping young people learn how to think. Sometimes they think that Joe thinks a little weird, and that's okay, because he might. At the same time, where Joe's weird thinking can promote their thinking is still mission accomplished. So I want you to think this week, and in what I share, I'm not saying I actually would open myself to further thought. I had a really good friend, and I loved to share out of God's word with him. And we didn't always agree, but I always had to think of the verse in Proverbs, as iron sharpeneth iron, so sharpeneth a man the countenance of his friend. And so be the iron for me. If something that comes out of Joe's mouth isn't quite sharp, I welcome your sharpening of that, okay? So that's your job. I give you that job. And the other thing is, I'll be honest, is I have a problem viewing, it scares me if I think of myself as a preacher or evangelist. Maybe that sounds weird, I don't know, but it's the truth. But if I think of myself as a teacher, I'm okay. So I'm just going to teach you this week. I enjoy teaching, right? Somehow preaching is, I don't know. I'm glad that God does use the foolishness of preaching, because if I do it sometimes, unfortunately, it probably verges on that. At the same time, teaching is somehow more comfortable for me. So that's what we're going to do, especially tonight. Well, it may be even more so than some of the other nights, in that I'll be teaching a fairly basic concept, and it may be a concept that you all are totally clear on. But the title I've given tonight is, Where is My Heart? Where is my heart? So a clarification here is, I'm not a cardiologist, so you don't have to be worried that I'm somehow going to use my projector here and blow up an image of a body and have a discussion on all the veins and how the heart pumps blood through them. I'm not going to be speaking of the anatomical heart, but I'm going to be speaking of the heart. And part of the reason for this is the struggles that I've had in my past. And as I came to Christ, as I tried to accept Christ into my life, what did it really mean? I was told that it means accepting Christ into my heart. Well, first of all, what is my heart in that sense? How can I know what really is my heart, first of all? How can I really know what is in my heart? And how can I really have a changed heart? It's questions that I had. And sometimes that I can still have in some degree, not necessarily in the same way. So first of all, what is my heart? You know, we could all say we know we have a heart somewhere inside our chest here that pumps blood, right? We wouldn't be here without that. We can say that, but as we're talking of the heart as used in Scripture for the most part, what is it? And first of all, to understand the heart, I guess I feel like we have to understand what I'm going to call see if I can get this pronunciation of this word out right tonight. It's a word that we don't often use. I was really glad to find it because it's a word I really like for what I teach, but it's the tripartite. Okay, just take that word, if my thing fares up here well enough. Maybe we can get it up here where you can see it. Okay, can you all read that, see that for the most part? Okay, that word, man is a tripartite being. Take the first part of that word, tri, and think of three, right? And then take the next four letters, part. And just forget about the I-T-E, that's just to finish it off nice so that you can say it right. Okay, so a tripartite being. So to understand what my heart is, let's first of all delve into the subject of how did God create us a tripartite being? Why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. A lot of my scripture will actually be in order, so as such, we'll just start at Genesis and move forward. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay, so here we're told that we're created in the image of God. Now, I've spent a lot of time thinking about exactly how are we created in the image of God. Do you suppose that God looks like me? I mean, is he kind of somehow restricted to my height? Do you think he looks like Joe in any way? Or, you know, you could find somebody else in the audience here that probably looked totally different. He might tower way over me. Is that how God looks? In what way are we created like God? I'm not going to be presumptuous enough to say because I don't know. It may be that in a physical characteristics, God does look somewhat like a human. I don't have any problem with that. But even more, I think there's some other aspects in like how we're how we're created in the image of God, in resemblance of God. And one of those is, who can tell me? We all believe in the Trinity, right? So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. How many is that? That's three, right? And so in that way, we're also created in the image of God, in that we are a tripartite being. So let's just page over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I could read a lot more scripture here. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And if there's any verse in the Bible that totally fascinates me, this is probably one of them. God formed man, and we'll probably talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow evening a little bit more. But God actually, that word formed actually means that he took it with his fingers. It would just like I had a lump of clay here, and I would actually mold it into a certain shape, just like a potter, okay? Now let's, and after he had that body, I don't know, did he hold it in his hand? Did he lay it on the ground? I don't know, but somehow God then took this body, let's say he held it in his hand, and he breathed. Or actually blew like a puff. He inflated, is what that word breathe there means, into his nose or nostrils, the breath of life. Okay, so that's the breath from God into man. The breath of life, and man became a living soul. So now the breath of life, if you look at the word breath in the original, it actually has a thought more of a wind or a vital breath, and actually has a thought of a divine inspiration. Okay, and then we have the phrase living soul. And so man went from being a dead formed out of the dust, basically I would say mud, because it was evidently with water, we are a high percentage of water. So that body, when God blew into it, went from dirt into something completely more than dirt. And as that happened, let's see how, okay. So are you as an individual, are you more or less than the sum of your parts? Okay? Are you more or less than the sum of your parts? And you can divide that however way you want to. I'm not in the business of dissecting people, thankfully, but at the same time, we're more, right? For the most part. If you were to take my arm off and lay it here and my leg off and back there, I would be less than what I currently am because I couldn't work together. So God took something that was very much less and made it something much more. Now just keep that thought in your head. So as God did this, there was a lot more happening than simply God blowing into man and now man can walk. You know, God molded man, like I already said, and then he did something, this blowing, this breathing maybe we should say, he did something, it's something he didn't do for anything else in creation. He blew into man the breath of life. And we see physical life as starting at that point, and it did. But we see a lot more than physical life. A lot more happened at that instant than just Adam being able to move his arms. At the same instant, Adam began a thought process, right? At the same instant, Adam received a soul into a body that had been nothing more than dirt previously. So let's look at what three things, the tripart nature of man, what three things came into Adam. We have the spirit. So I like to think of the spirit as the breath of God. And again, if I'm wrong, you can correct me on that. But the breath of God in man, the result of that which God gave of himself to create a place for himself in man. The place or part of man God created for communion and fellowship within himself. So that's the first part of the tripartite being. Okay, then we have the soul. And the soul, I will define this way, the thoughts and emotions within the intellectual capacity and personal awareness of man. Okay, so while the physical brain is the host, it's not necessarily, and maybe I should have even taken the word necessarily out, it is not the content, the substance, or the director of the thoughts and emotions within itself, right? It's just like while we're staying there in a nice apartment, and the sisters there are hosting us, at the same time they are not us, right? Just because they're hosting us in their home doesn't say that they are us. So in the same way, the mind does host these things, but they are necessarily tied to the physical brain. Okay, and then we have the body, the physical, temporal. The things we all know, the thing we can all see, the thing that you're looking at on me tonight, okay? So again, let's go back. God put a little bit of himself into man. And as such, man had a component within himself that was from God himself, put there by God in such a way that without God and a living relationship with God, man could never be complete within himself. So I can never come to a full realization of myself by myself. There has to be a greater self to give me, myself, a true realization of myself. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, I don't know if, I will be jumping around a little bit more than I initially thought. I'll just read that verse, but listen closely. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, this is where Solomon or whoever wrote Ecclesiastes is going about how the golden bull, ere the golden bull be broken and on about the end of life. And then he says this in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, the interesting thing about the word spirit here, it's a different Hebrew word from the one used in Genesis. At the same time, it means very much the same thing. It again means a breath. So think of it this way. God put a breath into man, but when at man's death, that very same breath goes back to God who gave it. So it's the part that God gave us, put into me of himself, at some point in time he will recall. And it's a little bit like this. Sometimes these are a little hard to come by, but I just happen to have one at home. Who could tell me what this is? Anyone? How many boys ought to know? It's something I think everybody here would take. I'm pretty sure there's not one person that would turn me down. Anybody want to say, tell me what this is? Can you see it back there? Okay, thank you. $100 bill. Okay, so like I said, I think it's something most people would gladly receive if I just said, here, you can have it. Okay, now let's say I gave you this $100 bill, but I would say sometime between tomorrow and the next 40 years, I want that back. Now, you can use it. Meanwhile, I'll give you a little bit of grace period. I'll give you, in this case, I guess, being it's me, I should give you a little bit of warning. But you have this from me that you can use for however much time I grant you, totally for you. You are in control. I'm not going to be coming around and say, hey, what are you doing with that $100 bill? Did you take care of it? Did you invest it? Did you put it in the bank? Is it just laying on the floor? What did you do with it? No, I totally release you. I give you that $100 bill to use till recalled. In a way, that's what God did with that breath of his spirit. He gave it to us. And he's not daily here saying, what are you doing with this? What are you doing with that part of me that I gave you of myself? At the same time, he does finally hold the power and the authority to recall that. So, what exactly is the tripartite nature of man? Let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll run you around a little bit here. Give your fingers some exercise. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, right here, we again have these three. We have saying that the word of God is so sharp, sharper than any sword, to where it can actually divide between soul and spirit. And you will find out that as we go along, that's something I do not try to do. I can't totally, while I have two different definitions up here of spirit and of soul, I cannot totally tell you how that line is split, because I do not know. And if any of you just comes and tells me you absolutely know, I would probably question you. You're welcome to tell me what you think. But I doubt that any one of us knows exactly how to split between soul and spirit, because it tells us this here. And then it just switches over and says to the joints and marrow, uses something out of our physical body. You know, which of us can go in, at least without extreme medical training and instruments, you can't split between a bone and its marrow in its natural state. You just can't be done. Okay, so that's one. Why don't we just turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, says it the clearest. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It's Paul telling the Thessalonians how he prays for them here. And he says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And then he splits it into segments here yet. And I pray God, your whole spirit, and I'll add some emphasis, your whole soul and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul specified. First of all, he says, I'm praying for you completely or wholly. And then he goes on and says, I'm praying for your spirit. I'm praying for your soul. I'm praying for your body, that the whole package of you might be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also want you to notice that order there, because I do believe that order is very important as we consider the tripartite being of man. Is, you know, so often things come into our life, and maybe we'll get into this more later, we're like, why is this happening? This doesn't make any sense. If God really loves me, why is he allowing this? Let me tell you one thing. God is always, always more concerned about your spirit than he is about your body, right? And that's why sometimes things come into our life that don't make sense from a natural perspective, simply because God is working on that spirit. He wants that spirit ready to be reclaimed when he comes, when he calls it back. Okay, so going into this a little deeper, we as a tripartite being, as originally created. So this one here would be the way that God originally created Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, I found it fascinating. I just had to rework this just a little bit. I've been using this illustration for 3 years now in my class, and I teach at Bible school. And here I found out that another man, much wiser than me, has actually been came up with this way back in the 50s, so it's kind of nice to have your thing confirmed. And he did have some ideas that I factored in. Here, I don't remember his name, but we'll just go ahead. So he compared the body, and that's my basic part was the same. He compared the body to a circle. And the outside circle, we have that part that bumps against physical things. I bump against the wall, that's my body, right? My soul didn't hit the wall, my spirit didn't hit the wall, that was my body. So in that body, the body receives things through the five senses. We have sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. And so tonight, you're using at least two of those as you listen to me, right? Sight and hearing. So that's how the body receives what comes to it. Okay, so then within that circle, kind of protected or, shall we say, enclosed by this, we have our next one as the soul. And so the soul is within the body. It's not necessarily a physical thing that you can see. It's more of an abstract in one way, yet at the same time, it does have some concrete fruit, let's say it that way. So we have gates to the soul. We have the conscience. We have the imagination. We have memory. We have reason. And we have affections, which this gets a little bit blurry between soul and spirit here on the affections, at least some of them, but we'll let that there for just as far as natural affections would be firmly embedded in the soul camp, okay? Okay, then we have the spirit as the traits of the spirit I'm going to call love, as in agape love, faith, hope, and reverence. And so that was how Adam and Eve were created as a complete tripartite human being. They had a body that was formed, yes, but that body really had nothing until that breath of God came into it, and that soul and the spirit gave life to that body, but also gave life to a relationship with God. Excuse me. So in that, he created perfect, as I look at it, the traits of the Spirit, the love, the faith, the hope, the reverence, all radiated outward, first of all, through the soul and then into the body, to where actually that whole human being was controlled by what was within. Now, another thing we have to realize is in the perfect state, there was a direct, shall we say, window or link between God and the Spirit, between the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. There was no breakage. There was totally a parallel, a window that was open. And so the goodness that flowed out of man was actually an extension in the perfect creation of Christ, of God's own perfection, right? Because it came from God, even though it came out through man. Okay, you follow that? Now, when man ate of the fruit, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but when man fell, we have several things happening here. And let's just go to the next one. So we have a man as a tripartite human being still, but after the fall, the default position today, and I call it the self-focused position. So again, we still have the body. The body didn't necessarily change. Yes, there's some things that became a sin, but overall the body itself visibly didn't change for the most part. So the body still retained its sense of sight. The body still retained its sense of smell, of hearing, of taste, of touch. The body, for the most part, remained the same. Well, let's look at the soul aspect of it. The soul, again, we have the gates to the soul's conscience, imagination, memory, reason, or affection. The soul, we could say, stayed the same, but yet it did not. Now, this is one of the things again, you tell me whether you agree or disagree, but I don't feel the devil ever creates anything, right? He simply takes what God has created and contorts it. And it's probably most visible here in the soul. Because, for instance, he'll take a conscience that when in tune with God was a wonderful device for helping Adam and Eve follow God. He now takes it and contorts it. He either makes it too sensitive or not sensitive enough. It will either work on you when there's really nothing, you should be at peace, or on the reverse, it may not prick you when it should, for example. We could go on with the others. Imagination. You know, to a proper use of the imagination is to see God as my Father, and that's actually what I want to talk about tomorrow. Is, you know, that's a proper use of the imagination, trying to understand God through the things that we see through the... I'll let it there. But memory. Again, memory, a wonderful thing to remember that God said, you shall not eat of this tree. A terrible thing to use when I remember everything that brother so-and-so did to me, right? A contortion. Or we could go to reason. Now, this scares some Mennonites. I don't know how you all hear, but I feel true layer upon layer reason actually leads to God. Now, that's true. We live in a world that emphasizes reason, but what they've done is they've pulled a couple of the papers out of the bottom of their stack and call it true reason. It's not. That's not what I'm promoting. You have to have every layer in the place that it belongs. At the same time, reason is a gift from God, and when used according to God's laws, actually leads to proper conclusions. Affections. Again, there may be affections. We could just use the affection of husband and wife, for instance. A wonderful thing that God created. And in its place, nothing more beautiful in this earth. At the same time, he will take those very much affections, warp them around to where he will tempt me to, in the words of the Bible, love my neighbor's wife, right? Okay, do you follow that? And so now it becomes most evident as we go what the fall actually did. So again, we have the traits of the Spirit. And you know what happened in the fall is those traits were totally just blocked out. Somebody, when Adam and Eve fell, there was no way they could have agape love. Right, I'm going to have to go back so I can read this. There was no way for them to have faith. There was no way for them to hope in anything beyond the grave. There was no way for them to have a reverential awe of God. Because it was all blocked out. And as such, before we said the goodness that came from man was coming from God into the spirit of man and from there flowing through his soul into his body. Well, guess what? When those got blocked out, there was nothing but darkness within man. And so anything that came to man went on in through his body, into his soul, and into his spirit where it fermented. And that's why if you do something unkind to a non-Christian, he will remember it for years. It's in there in his spirit just fermenting, right? Because there is no flow from God to counteract what he experienced. I hope you can follow this. I don't want to be complicated, yet I want to be clear. And so that's the problem we have. Let's see. So I call that man in his fallen state, the natural state, the self-focused state. And what happens in here is the spirit is actually... the spirit is actually now held in bondage. There's a guard at the door. That window that was opened to God when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit became shuttered. It was blocked off. No light could enter. And the guard of that shutter or that window is self-will. It's where what I want to do, what I want, what I like, what... on and on you can go. You know, before sin, God's will for man and man's will were in union. They were running parallel. They were intertwined. They were one and the same. After the fall, God's will for man was in direct opposition to what the fallen nature desired, because there was no longer love within man. There was no longer faith. There was no longer hope. There was no longer reverence. The only solution for man, and remember this, the only solution for a man in this state is to allow God back into his spirit, right? And who did I say was the guard of his spirit? Self-will. So the only solution for man is to become broken before God and again allow God's will for him to become the motivating factor in his life. It is only as we come to God and give up all we think ourselves to be, all that we desire ourselves to be, and all we can supposedly claim as our own, that God can work his will in his way, his will in us and lead us in his way. So I didn't stop there. Let's go to one more. Man, a tripartite being, as man calls on Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses, we have the work of the Spirit. So again, we have the body. And again, those senses stay the same. I won't spend time on that. They stay the same, but we respond to their input differently. Let's say it that way. We again have our soul. Well, and again, those stay the same. But now we are trying to untwist them from the contortion that the evil one put in. And I probably will have a few messages on a few of these. On the contortion that the devil does and how God wants to untwist those, make them back into what he originally intended for them to be. Is it our conscience and how we relate to our conscience? Is it our imaginations, our memories, our reason, our reasoning powers, or our affections? But most noticeable, of course, again, is the spirit. And I like for you to think of the spirit, again, as the place that all things radiate out from in our life. If I was to choose one of the brethren here and just go up and hit him, I don't know, if I hit hard enough, he would have physical pain, okay? But outside of that, probably the bigger pain would actually be in his, let's say, his soul because of that I did this to him. And so as that goes in, as his sender, if we would go back to the other one, as his sender was dark, he would hit me back because that thing would go in there, hit that black, and poof, right there it would be back, right? That's when, so the only person that can turn another cheek is God, that's got a center, a spirit that's in tune with God. Okay, so now we take that red X off because as we come to God, as that self-will is broken, as my will is broken, I give myself back to God. The first thing that he does is he revives me at conversion and continues the process, but he gives me his love. He gives me the ability to have faith in him. He gives me the ability to hope in him. He gives me a reverence and awe as I begin to understand who he is. And then again, that radiates out and helps my conscience become a help in my life. It helps my imaginations be an imagination that glorify God. It helps my memories be memories that build God's kingdom. It helps my reasoning to be a reasoning that I can use to bless others. It helps my affections be an affection that blesses my wife and my children. And then again, as I relate to these, it actually affects how I relate to people that offend my smell. That's one. You know, I've been at a church, where's this lady, years ago. She used to come to church, and she had like 40, 50 dogs in her house trailer. And they were on the bed and under the bed and in here and out there. And she smelled, let's just say if she was to walk in here now, I would absolutely know that she came to church. And because of that, some people in church really struggled. And you know, I did too, I could be honest. But if within my spirit that window to God is open, I can deal with that smell, Beatrice, because I've got God working through me, and he can overrule my sense of revulsion at the smell, right? Okay. So man, as he comes to God and yields himself to God, goes back to, and the reason I have this shaded a little gray is because it is a process. We can never quite in this life go back to where Adam and Eve started out, like, is how I feel. Okay, moving on. Now you say, Joe, what does this all have to do with the heart? You said you're going to talk about where is my heart. Okay, here's the deal. Is as we look at the heart, I read verses and read verses and read verses, and here's where I come up to. I don't know if I have all, but the main Hebrew word used in the Old Testament for the heart is L-E-B. And in Strong's, that's given as feelings / emotions, the will, thoughts, the intellect, the center. Oh, excuse me, did I get that cut off? It should be actually it was just the center of something. That's how the word L-E-B is used. Now, there's a more specific Hebrew word, the word L-E-B-A-B, and that actually means more the organ, the actual organ of your heart as it pumps blood. But it also has the thought of being most interior, the one, the furthest within yourself, okay? Now, switching to the New Testament, we have one main Greek word that I could find, and that's cardia. And that is a little bit more familiar to us, so it's kind of the root word of the different heart doctors that you have, for example. And that is, it does mean the heart as an organ, but it's a little broader because it also includes the thoughts, feelings, and emotions of the mind, and it also means the middle of, the center of. Okay, so now I'm going to describe the heart, and this is me, and then we'll look at Scripture, okay? The heart is the union of soul and spirit together that create the eternal person that each one of us is. And I'd be glad for input on that if you disagree with me. That's what I came up with. I look at the heart, as used in Scripture, as the union of soul and spirit that together create the eternal person that each one of us is. It is composed of what we think, what we are, what we desire, what we would like to become, and of what we treasure, value, pursue, and have time for. Now, if that's too big of a handle for your heart, I don't know. I just come and I'll print it out. You can hold it there and look at it, I guess, when you need it. Because I don't really know if I can cut it down a lot harder than that. But now I'm going to let God tell you where the heart is and what the heart does. Let's just start at Matthew chapter 5. Now, I've got quite a few reading here, so just bear with me. I'd like to let Scripture to speak on the heart now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. Okay, we all there? Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, excuse me here, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So I have this one marked as the source and the place of sin in us. The source and the place of sin in us is one thing that the heart is. And of course, we would have to go back to our dark diagram. I understand that. As God comes in, he changes this back into what he wants it to be. At the same time, a dark heart will have this problem. It's where that lust occurs. It's the reason that he looks where he actually begins. Like I said earlier, it actually affects the sight, for example. It affects how we relate with touch, and we can go on and on. Okay, let's let that one there. The next one is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Shouldn't be too far for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And this one mentions our treasures, and I'll read it and then go over that a little bit more. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or may I say Satan in this case. Okay, so where your treasures are, where what you value, what you hold dear, what you have time for, what you pursue in your life, that's where your heart is. And by that, you can know what's in your heart as well. And one other thing I'd like to point out, I know I don't have them marked out in verses here, but about halfway down, so it must be around 21, 22, says the light of the body is the eye. I'd like to change that into the light of the spiritual body is your spirit or your heart. And as you think of that, if the light that is in you, in your heart, is the light from God, how great is that light, right? But if that light, if what's in you, if your spirit, going back to that diagram I had earlier, if your spirit is in darkness, how great is that darkness within you? Okay, Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34, the last part of verse 34, and then verse 35. Here the heart is the source of our words, and our words seem to be defined by what we value again. 12:34, last part of the verse. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. I'll just go back to this one real quick. Notice how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Interesting. And then it goes on to say that out of a good man brings good things out of the treasure of his heart. And I would like to say the treasure of your heart needs to be right here, or actually is right there. And so as that heart is, that window to God is open, as God shines into your life, you will actually be speaking the things of God as God gives them to you. Now, if that's darkness, guess what's going to come out when you open your mouth? It's even filtered by the soul, but it still comes out. Okay, Matthew 15, verse 18. Matthew 15, verse 18. There's a parallel scripture in Mark 7. I'll probably read one of the verses from there, but most part I'll read here. That'd be Mark 7, verse 20 through 23. So Matthew 15, verse 18. And the first part of verse, first part of verse 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Actually, let's just turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 23. Let's just reinforce this point while we're at it. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And I find it myself now. Here we go. Okay, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, Christ speaking, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man, or shows the defilement within, I guess I would like to say. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile the man. Or they show the defiled man that is within. And I would like to tell you tonight, if you're living in these, I know what it is like to have these things coming out of my life, and it's a terrible feeling. And I know what it's like to feel totally helpless in stemming the flow, because you finally can't. You can try as hard as you want to. It makes me think of Benjamin Franklin. Had an autobiography of him. I guess he didn't live that far from here, at least a lot closer than Arkansas. He was an amazing man with a lot of accomplishment. But Benjamin Franklin said in his autobiography, he says this is my words. He said, I decided that I would write a list of virtues that I appreciated. And then I would spend however much time it took to make that virtue become a habit. And so he would write this big list of virtues. And then for one day, he would try this. And actually, I forget exactly. I'm thinking he spent around 2 weeks. And then he thought, okay, I'll spend till this thing becomes a habit. Now I can switch to the next virtue because now this virtue will be ingrained within me, right? That was his thought. Well, Benjamin Franklin had a problem that he even admitted to himself, and that was that he might in 2 weeks' time, he might feel like he gained some ground in pursuing this virtue. But at the end of the time that he tried to shift focus to the next virtue, he reverted back to what he had originally been in the first one. And that's because, while I'm glad I don't have to necessarily judge, by his life, it's pretty clear that the center of Benjamin Franklin was dark, very dark. And so he was trying to put something from the inside out into that darkness. And that, friends, just never, never, never works. And I see too many Christians trying to live the Christian life the same way. And that's what I guess the burden of this message really is I can try ever so hard to be what God wants to be. I can try ever so hard not to live in immorality. I can try ever so hard to speak good things. But unless the light, that window to God is open and self-will has been broken and smashed to where God can shine in and out through me, it's case closed. Okay, Mark 11, just a few more chapters up through there. Mark 11, verse 22. I don't want to let a negative thing about the heart necessarily. It tells us this is where we believe in faith. And Jesus answering saith unto them, this is after he had withered the fig tree there and they were asking about it. Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Now, I've known I don't know, what was I, 11 in school when my school teacher made, for Bible memory, we had to learn Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So I've known of this verse quite a long time. And we occasionally take family trips out west to visit some family. And as an 11, 12-year-old, I'd look at these mountains and I'd think of this verse. And there's a little bit of a disconnect there, let's just say. You know, really? If I would say, you big old Rocky Mountains, just go jump off in the Pacific, and I would really believe that this was going to happen. It would. Yeah, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Now, of course, that said, that means that you couldn't be doing it for personal glory. And I, since I've come to that understanding, I haven't figured out a reason to move the Rocky Mountains. And I guess for myself, I'll just say this, in faith, I think it's important that we allow God to channel our faith rather than us channeling our faith. Is it in praying for somebody to be healed from cancer or whatever? You know, it's great to ask for God's healing, but finally, God knows so much better, and I have to think of Hezekiah there. You know, he was granted more years, but what did happen to him? And how much better for me or someone else to die from cancer when they're ready to go rather than have a couple more years like Hezekiah did and end up wrong? So I'll let that there. Sidetrack. Okay. John chapter 14, verse 1 and 27, kind of similar actually. But our heart is the place where God wants to put his peace, where God wants to help us find peace in him. John chapter 1, let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Switching to verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So a heart is actually a place where we can decide whether we will be troubled or accept God's peace. Going over to Acts chapter 2. Why don't I just read these? I'll speed it up a little bit. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I'll read that one. It's the place of conviction. This was at Pentecost, Peter and some others preaching there. And it says, now when they heard this, the people around him, they were pricked in their heart, the same place, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the last part of the verse through verse 10, the heart is the place where we believe in God, and a belief so strong that it leads to confession. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse, last part of the verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice, a heart that first believed that led to a mouth confessing. Again, coming from the inside out as it's open to God in faith. Okay. Another one I'll read Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized, is what he was talking about. And the Ethiopian answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized upon that confession. So again, a heart that believed led to outward consequences. Or I should, maybe not consequences, but action. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it's talking about giving here. But the first part of the verse is what really stood out to me. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So a heart is the place where we choose or purpose what we will do or won't do. Is it giving? Is it responding to others in whatever way? Now I'd like to read, why don't you turn yet to this one? It'd be the last one I ask you to turn to, but turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We have some beautiful verses here in relation to the heart. David here, in repentance before God, says this, beginning at verse 10 in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, in a heart where the spirit is in darkness, where there's no window to God open, we have deceit, we have theft, we have blasphemy, covetousness, evil thoughts, hatred, murder, moral uncleanness of all kinds, foolishness, wrath, strife, false witness, envy, self-love, pride, idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness, and gossip. And those are, most of them, directly adapted from different verses in Scripture. I won't turn to them all. You know, that's what's in a dark heart, and that dark heart casts a huge shadow over any life that it's in. Now let's contrast that to a heart of man, but a new heart in Christ. We have, coming out of that new heart, we have love, humility, forgiveness, long-suffering, righteousness, moral purity, mercy, meekness, peace, goodness, kindness, sacrificial living, thankfulness, gentleness, temperance, and joy. So how does God take a heart that is like this into a heart that's like this? Again, that guard at the window has to be broken. And who's that guard against? Self-will. My will, what I want, what I like. Psalm 51, verse 17. Or actually, let's start in verse 16. David says this, for thou desirest not sacrifice, or I would have given it, in my words. You don't delight in burnt offerings, or again, I could have done that. But he said, you ask the hardest thing of me, in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a will that's broken. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, how does God change a heart? I've seen him do it. He did it for me. I'm sure he did it for many of you here. And it's one of the most beautiful and wonderful things to see happening. Yet when it's all said and done, brothers and sisters, I still can't tell you exactly how God changes the heart. But he puts himself back into that darkness. And that darkness leaves. And I'll tell you just a little other story here. A few weeks ago, I had a young person come that was really struggling with music and a couple other things. And that person, just looking at them, you could tell there was a problem in this heart. They didn't have friends, not a lot anyhow, not close. They were struggling. And finally they came and said, could we just talk? I said, sure. So we talked. And they were like, what's wrong with this? I don't understand this. What's the problem with this? And they talked for a while. And the Spirit of God was working, and I finally told him, you know, I said, the things you're focused on aren't the problem. The problem is I've got a young person here that's got a will. A young person here that wants what they want in life. And I said, we spend a lot of time on it, but don't you want to just give that to Christ and allow him to decide the music you should listen to, him to decide the clothes you should wear, him to decide where you go and what you do, him to decide what kind of friends you have? That's probably one of the most rapid changes I have ever seen in anyone. Let's tell you a little bit more, and I may bring this up later. We knelt there in prayer, and they asked God to come into their heart and just to give him everything. And we hadn't even stood up from prayer yet. They were still crying. When they said, could I go get my tablet and have you delete my music? Friends, do you see how that affects every aspect of our life? I've got some young men that like to come to me, and they go back to the verses I read there in Matthew chapter 6 about where your treasure is, there your heart be also, and all that. And they kind of like to, should we have anything? Should I have any money in the bank? Should I run a big business? Whatever you should have, you could put in there. You know, finally, we like to decide that so well for others and so little for ourselves. But honestly, I want to tell you tonight, I don't care what size of business you run. I don't care how much money you have in the bank, whether it's just a dollar or 40 million. I tell you one thing. If it's yours, you've got a problem. If it's God's, let him use it. And that's all I can say. So what's the state of my heart? What's the state of your heart? And I'd just like to ask you, if you followed this and you feel like your heart, and again, we're not trying to pass condemnation, but if you've seen your heart, out of your heart, there's things that should not be. Look deeper than just saying, I've got a little surface issue here. It goes back into the center of your being. And you know, nothing makes me happier than introducing my Savior, the one that put light into my life, to someone who hasn't known him, or reacquainting someone with him who has known him, but has forgotten how special he really is. I guess I'll go ahead and give an invitation.